In opening our study this evening, I want you to look first at verses 12 and 13 of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel of your salvation. When you say these words over a few times and think about them a little, I think the idea comes into your mind that the Apostle Paul is bringing before these Ephesian believers the fact that there is more than one gospel. The gospel of your salvation. And there were others who had received other messages of salvation and deliverance coming to them via other messages of good tidings. As you know, the word gospel in the English just simply means a good message. And it's translated glad tidings and good tidings in our authorized version as well as by the word gospel. And indeed it is good news. And this word which is used is indicative of the content of the message which tells of good. Any particular message that comes to anybody at any particular time, the content of which is good, is in its measure a gospel. Glad tidings, a good message. And we find that when we turn to the scriptures, there are a number of messages which are in the scriptures termed gospel. And we want to have a look at them this evening and to see, if we can, just what this particular message of which the Apostle Paul here speaks to the Ephesians might be. Last week, in our message in respect of the reconciliation, we referred you to the giving up of the nations by God, that giving up which is recorded for us in the 11th chapter of Genesis, where we read that because of the terrible state of heart and the terrible condition of mankind and the nations in those days, now so long ago, he confounded their language, divided them, and scattered them over all the face of the earth. And we also reminded you how that in Romans chapter 1, there is the New Testament commentary of what happened at that time. And if you'll just look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, verse 28, not 18, verse 28, we have this statement concerning the condition of things that caused God to give up the nations. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And the result, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Prior to that, in the passage, in it,
Romans 1,
at verse 24, you have the statement, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Thus it was that the nations became alienated from God and became enemies towards God. Then, out of the many branches of the human family, God chose Abraham. And to Abraham, he gave a message which was gospel. That message, you'll read, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You might ask, is that a gospel? If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, we are told, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that is the nations, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so, this particular message that God gave in those early days was the gospel to Abraham. Now, notice the terms of this glad tidings, of this particular good news. It is just stated in very simple fashion, Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, it was good news, it was glad tidings, it was a gospel from this point of view, as we just earlier pointed out, that the nations had but recently been cast off by God, have been given up by God. But the good news so soon comes in that he has not cast them off forever, that he has not given them up for good. For in the choice of Abraham, he makes the channel through which, eventually, by the promise that he made, he would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, in relation to this, in Genesis chapter 12, God promises to Abraham that he should be a great nation. And in the covenant, which he subsequently makes with Abraham, the particular point of blessing in respect of the nation that was to be through Abraham is stated for us in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Where God says to Abraham, in respect of this promise and covenant that he was to work out, we'll look at verse 6, he says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, and this is the point of it, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And God finishes up the statement by emphasizing what he had previously said, and I will be their God. The nations who had not so very long before sought to cast out God, and as Romans 1:28 tells us, the nations who did not like to retain the knowledge of God, from that point of their being cast away, had no God. And so God chooses Abraham, and through him a nation, and he says to Abraham, now look, these other nations have gone their own way. But of you and of your seed, I will make such a nation, and I will be their God. And as you go on through the scripture, you find that supplementing that particular part of the promise, he gives the other side later and says, they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now the gospel of Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, can only be implemented so long as Israel, the chosen nation's channel, are effective and in their right place before God. It is in Israel, in the seed of Abraham, that all the families of the earth should be blessed. And while Israel continued under the covenant, whilst they acted under the promise of God as the channel of God, then they could be indeed such channel as to bring about the implementing of the promise of blessing to all the families of the earth. Now anyone in that chosen line, in that chosen family, in that chosen nation of Israel, and we must remember that it's revealed as you read on in the book of Genesis that the chosen line was through Isaac. But God says to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And later on, coming to the history in respect of Jacob, it's revealed that it was to be not in Esau, Jacob's twin brother, but in Jacob, that the line should continue and that the nation should be formed. As we see that, we find that all those who were in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, who were the fathers of the 12 tribes, that these people were born into covenant relationship with God. They couldn't help themselves. Being in that line of the choice of God, they were the people of God. And according to the covenant promise, Jehovah was their God. And they were God's people. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, you'll see how that Moses underlines this particular Deuteronomy chapter 14 by saying in that very first verse of the chapter, ye are the children of the Lord your God. You are the children of God. And this was despite the fact that just prior to that statement, if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 9, at verse 24, Moses had to say of these people, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And yet, despite the fact that this people of Israel had been rebellious, they were still the children of God. They were still the children of God. And as you read through the Old Testament scripture, in particular the first five books, the books of Moses, in which most of these things are revealed, you find that this people, the chosen people, who are termed and named the children of God, by transgressions and sins, could be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Now it's good to notice in passing that that word congregation is the Hebrew word which means exactly the same as the word church in the New Testament. The congregation, the church of Israel. And so later we read of the church in the wilderness. And an Israelite, by sinning in a variety of ways, as revealed in these early books, by sinning could be cut off from the congregation. And it's also revealed that the whole of the congregation, the whole of the people of Israel, could by reason of their folly, their unbelief and their sin, be cut off from God. But on each of these occasions, provision was made that by repentance and coming in the way of the sacrifices as revealed under the Old Testament economy, those who were, by reason of their previous sins and shortcomings, cut off, could be restored. If there was that sufficient repentance, they could be brought back again into the congregation of Israel. Jumping over quite a lot of the scripture, as we must, will you come to such a portion as Psalm 100, a very well-known psalm. Psalm 100. Here, the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. These who were termed the children of God were, in this particular sense, God's sheep. And still going on, jumping considerably in our references to the very well-known 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. The prophet sees the people as sheep, and in verse 6 he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, and here the prophet is looking down the avenue of time and seeing the one who was to come as the sacrifice for sins, as the Lamb of God. He says, our sins, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, as wandering astray sheep, this people of Israel, in order to be restored, as we said a moment or two earlier, needed to repent and to come again into the terms of the covenant, to receive the blessing which God had for them. And so, over and over again, we have the call, through the prophets, that they should turn to the Lord, that they should return to the Lord. If you'll look in passing, Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 4. The Lord hath sent unto you his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, every one from his evil way, from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers for ever and ever. And in such a passage, out of the very many more that there are, Ezekiel chapter 18, another very well-known prophetic passage. Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll look at verse 29. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves, and live ye. So, these people, the people of God, the children of God, the sheep of his pasture, having gone astray, are invited to return and to come again into covenant relationship and to receive the blessings of the covenant that would make them to be the channel through whom God would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. Turning now to the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the record concerning him in John chapter 1 is this. Verse 11, he came unto his own. They were his own people, the people of God, the sheep of his pasture. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And when he came, he called upon them to do exactly what the prophets had previously called upon them to do. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 2, the one who came immediately before the Lord Jesus, John Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, said, "Repent ye." That was just what the prophets had asked that Israel should do. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the Lord Jesus Christ repeated this. If you look at chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you'll notice to whom this particular message, this particular call, was being sent, if you turn to such a passage as Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, having named them in the previous verses, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to whom? To the lost sheep," these sheep who have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. His own people to whom he came. He says, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you look at such a passage in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, we'll read at verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan," in another passage, she's called a Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Canaan, a Gentile, "came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Notice what he said. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they are the children. And it isn't right for me to take the children's bread and give it to Gentiles, dogs. An awfully strong statement it seems to be, doesn't it? And the woman said, verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. A wonderfully full, typical picture. But notice, particularly as we pointed out, the words that the Lord used, "It isn't right for me, it isn't meet to give the children's food to dogs. I'm sent," he says, "to those children of God, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you'll have noticed in those readings that we've had in the Gospel of Matthew that the message which the Lord Jesus himself came to proclaim, which John the Baptist just previous to his coming also proclaimed, and the message which his disciples were sent for also to proclaim, was the good news of the kingdom. What was this gospel? What was this good news? It had nothing in it at all about sacrifice or redemption. It was very simple. It was, we might say, a preparatory gospel in this respect, that it called the lost sheep, the children of God, to recognize the fact that the kingdom which had been promised, the kingdom which was necessary in order that all the covenant of God could be brought out as he intended, that the kingdom was near to them, was at hand, and that he, the Lord Jesus himself, as their king, was thus being offered to them. That was the gospel. And notice, let me repeat it again, it had nothing in it concerning sacrifice. It had nothing in it concerning redemption by blood, justification by faith. But it was a gospel. It was good news for the people at that time and for those for whom it was intended. And so, the 12, after the Lord's crucifixion, went forth with that message of the gospel of the kingdom. And we read how that through the period of the Acts, right up to Acts chapter 11, they did exactly as the Lord told them to do. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19, these messengers of the Lord, the 12 apostles and others who heard them, when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. Jews only. So, this particular gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed as God intended that it should be. Another name that is used in connection with this gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the circumcision. Now, to go right back again to Abraham, you remember that to him was given the particular rite of circumcision to be the mark of the covenant. And he was told that all the males of the line of the promise should be circumcised. And so the people of Israel, in the line of that promise, came to be known as the circumcision. Theirs was that particular mark in the flesh that pointed them out as being the people of God, the children of God, the chosen of God. And so the particular message to them came to be known as the gospel of the circumcision. And if you'll look now at Galatians chapter 2, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2, we'll read a verse or two here. The Apostle Paul is referring to the experience that he had after he had, by direct revelation, received his particular apostleship and gospel from the Lord, how that he went to Jerusalem. And at chapter 2, verse 6, he says, there at Jerusalem, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, and they unto the circumcision. They unto the circumcision. Now to Peter, James and John were given the particular job of going to and giving the gospel of the circumcision to those same people. And if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 2, we'll see that on the day of Pentecost, Peter, as the spokesman for the 12, did indeed give the message to the circumcision. Verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And again at verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom he hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter, in obedience to the word which the Lord Jesus had spoken to him and to the others, both before and after his crucifixion and resurrection, continued to take the message, the gospel of the kingdom, synonymous with this gospel of the circumcision, to those lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, we find that the apostle Paul at Antioch, preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, also gave them the same message. Acts chapter 13, verse 27. No, first of all, verse 17. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Now, he couldn't be speaking to Gentiles. Theirs weren't the fathers. Gentiles couldn't claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Verse 26, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then look at verse 32. And we declare unto you the gospel. In your authorized version, it's got glad tidings, but it's the same word. It is gospel. And we declare unto you the gospel. And what's the gospel? So far as Paul was at that time preaching, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again according as it is written. And so he goes on. So, to the Jews, the apostle Paul, in the synagogue of Antioch, preaches the gospel of the circumcision to the Jews. But you know that when the apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, he was told that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was told that he would have a message for the people of Israel and for kings and the Gentiles to whom he was now being sent. So the apostle Paul had to proclaim the message that would fit the people of Israel, the circumcision, And we see there that Antioch, when he proclaimed the gospel of the circumcision. But he also had to have the message which would suit the Gentiles. And we find that the apostles' message to the Gentiles is called, to refer back again to Galatians chapter 2, the gospel of the uncircumcision. The uncircumcision. Now, there's very little in the Acts of the Apostles, which records the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's very little of the actual message of the gospel of the uncircumcision recorded. Very little. But the Epistle to the Galatians, which was written by Paul after he'd been on his first missionary journey and after he contacted a great number of Gentiles in Asia Minor and formed churches in the various places, in the various cities to which he went, in that Epistle to the Galatians, we can read the gospel of the uncircumcision. And I want you to turn to Galatians for the moment or two, and we'll see in particular in chapter 3 just what this gospel of the uncircumcision was. Remember, just to go back in a moment, the gospel of the circumcision was to the chosen people, the sheep of God's pasture, who had gone astray, that they might be called back and that they might be brought into covenant relationship. As both Peter and Paul proclaimed to them, they were the children of the prophet and of the covenant. And if they would receive Jesus, who had been raised to sit on David's throne, then the covenant that included the fact of kingship and the kingdom would be implemented. The kingdom would come, that the Lord would be sent back again, he who had but the little while before gone up, as they had seen him, to be received into heaven, that he would come back again and sit on David's throne and carry out the work of God under the covenant. But now, as Paul preaches to the uncircumcision, he writes in
Galatians
chapter 3, if you'll look,
Galatians
chapter 3, and he reminds them of the fact of the gospel that was proclaimed originally to Abraham, that in his seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. And in chapter 3, at verse 6, we'll pick up the story. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And lower on, down in the chapter, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, what was it? In him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And to the end of the chapter, verse 29, the very last verse, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that this gospel of the uncircumcision was founded upon the promise of God to Abraham, that in Abraham should all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, after Acts 28, after the end of the Acts, when the Apostle Paul is ministering exclusively to Gentiles, fulfilling the ministry that he was told should be his, as the apostle to the Gentiles, we notice a great change. And if you'll turn to the portion that we earlier read together, the Epistle to the Ephesians, I want you to notice a number of features here, that we might learn the gospel of our salvation. the gospel of our salvation, which is different from the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the circumcision, or the gospel of the uncircumcision. Its terms are different. And you'll notice that it makes no mention of Abraham, of Israel, or of any of the covenant features or other matters that were spoken of before as being the necessary adjuncts of these messages of good tidings that had been given to others. Now if you'll turn to this epistle to the Ephesians. First, in chapter 2, verse 4, we read one of the basic features of the good news of our salvation. That God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loves us. And again, at verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The basic foundation for the gospel of our salvation is stated to be the love and the grace of God. Now we can't stop, there's not time to go back to see how that the fact that God loved anybody is not mentioned until we come to such statement through the Apostle Paul. Let me amend that. I said that there's no message of the love of God to anybody. Let's add apart from Israel. God loved Israel. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness I've drawn you. But you can search through the scripture, and you'll not find a mention of the love of God to the nations until you come to the message of the apostle, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says that the love of God is given to everybody. And the gospel of John, that was written after the message of the apostle, where he tells that the love of God was for everybody, the gospel of John undermines it. God so loved the world. But that message of the love of God free to everybody was not given until about the end of the age. Prior to that, it was the love of God for Israel. Search through your scripture and see if that is not so. So this particular message, the gospel of our salvation, which is named in Acts chapter 20 as the gospel of the grace of God, is founded upon his great love wherewith he loved us, and is founded upon the exceeding riches of his grace. Now another of the basic features in relation to this gospel of our salvation is in chapter 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And also it includes the great fact, as mentioned in the next verse, which is connected with his choice, having predestinated us. Predestinated us, marked us out beforehand, unto the adoption of children. The adoption leads to sonship. In fact, the word adoption is completely taken up with the idea of sonship. And so we are chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world and marked out unto sonship according to the good pleasure of his will. And we have the same message in verse 11, chapter 1, in whom, you read in your authorized version, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. But the better rendering of those words is, in whom we have been made a heritage, being predestinated. We have been made a heritage of God, being marked out beforehand unto sonship. Now, these basic features of the gospel lead us on to consider how the love of God and the grace of God have been made effective for us in time. Now, all that's been done for us is according to or in harmony with the good pleasure of the will of God. If you look again at chapter 1, verse 5, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to, and those words I think are better appreciated by us when we think of them as being in harmony with the good pleasure of His will. And again at verse 9, He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And again at verse 11, in whom we obtain an inheritance being predestinated according to or in harmony with the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The things that the Lord does for us, the things that God does for us through His Son, are in harmony with a great purpose. The purpose of grace and love which He is seeking to work out for us. And then, if you'll go back to verse 3, we'll find out just how these things are effected for us. The Apostle Paul, in this benediction, in this ascription of praise, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Where? Blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. And in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath highly favored us in the Beloved, in Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Here's the way in which this wondrous love and grace of God works out for us and comes to us in a message of good news, a gospel, in whom we have redemption. And redemption, says the apostle, is through His blood. It includes, embraces, has within it the forgiveness of sin. Now the fact of the blood being mentioned leads us once to the great fact of the death of Christ. And there is no redemption for anyone apart from the death of Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And if you'll turn to chapter 2, and notice here just how this redemption is made effective for us. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. When we were dead in sin, hath made us to live together with Christ. Quickened us, made us to live. We were dead. But because of the redemption through His blood that embraces within its great scope the forgiveness of sins, we have been made to live together with Christ. Verse 6, and have raised us up together with Christ. And still in verse 6, hath made us sit together with Christ. Now these terms of the gospel, of this gospel of our salvation, and in particular this last of the terms, made us sit together in heavenly places. This particular term is not mentioned in any of the previous gospels. It is not spoken of. It is not even hinted at. Abraham had a wonderful hope. As the father of the faithful, he looked for a city that was to come. And the city that he looked for, we read about in the last book of the Bible,
And we are told it comes down out of heaven.
That the gospel of our salvation gives us a hope, not of a city that comes down from heaven, because we are not blessed with faithful Abraham. We are blessed in the heavenly places in Christ, and we are seated together with Christ in those heavenly places. Now, this is received by us, says the Apostle Paul, by grace, by the very grace of God in faith. If you look at chapter 2 again, verse 5, by grace ye are saved. And then verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And turning back to chapter 1, verse 13, we receive it, says the apostle, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now we receive this wonderful and glorious gospel by hearing and believing. Not by works of righteousness, or we could stay here a long time and turn back and see how that the works are mentioned in relation to the other gospels, but this, not by works of righteousness that we have done. And to close quickly, as the time I'm sure has gone, the purpose of all this, if you look again at chapter 1, verse 4, this gospel of our salvation has a great purpose, and this is it, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one, or head up in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And back again to the first chapter, verse 6, all this is for the purpose that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And that's repeated again at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And still further, once more in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. The gospel of our salvation, this particular gospel, which was committed to the Apostle Paul, for you Gentiles, is a gospel which lifts such as who hear it and believe it up above all other spheres that are mentioned in other messages of glad tidings and good news, and that lifts us into a purpose of God that we should be lost Gentile sinners as once we were, brought into a place to the praise of the glory of His grace. May God enable us to get to know yet more of the features of this good news of our salvation.